We're turning the Word of God to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, and to chapter 35. And we shall read verses 4 to 9, and then from verse 30 of chapter 35 to verse 7 of chapter 36. Exodus 35 and verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. Goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece." And then moving forward to verse 30. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach both him and Oholiab, the son of Hisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came each from the task that he was doing and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Well, we continue tonight in this current series in the book of Exodus. On Mount Sinai, God had given to Moses the Ten Commandments. But at the same time, he'd also given to Moses something else. He'd given him instructions to make a tabernacle, a sanctuary, a house fit for God to dwell in. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 25 and to verse 8. Exodus 25 and verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. We cannot be certain, but it may be that on the mount, God, the great architect of the universe, it may be that he gave to Moses a picture, a drawing of the tabernacle. Because when Moses came down from the mountain, he knew what materials he had to use. He knew what color those materials had to be. And he knew the exact shape and size of everything that was going to be involved in the building of the temple. Well, the building of the temple, of the tabernacle, and its significance is a vast subject. And many sermons have, and many sermons will be preached on the tabernacle. But for our purposes this evening, I want to concentrate on two things. First of all, what the building of the temple has to teach us about Christian giving, and then what the building of the tabernacle has to teach us about Christian service. First of all, what the building of the tabernacle has to teach us about Christian giving. In Exodus 35 and verses 5 to 9, we see that many varied and expensive materials were needed in order to build the temple, the tabernacle. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, badger skins, acacia wood, oil, spices, onyx stones. All these materials were necessary if a house fit for God to dwell in was to be built. But where were these materials to come from? Well, we're told in verse 4, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution." These materials were not to drop out of heaven. No, they had to be provided by the children of Israel. They'd to be provided by the people of God. How then did they respond? Well, we read tonight chapter 36 and verse 4. All the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came each from the task that he was doing and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command. The word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. What a remarkable, what an amazing response. So remarkable, so amazing, that Moses was almost put in an embarrassing position. "You're being too generous," he said. "You're giving too much. Please stop. Hold back. Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. Well, in churches, I've often heard appeals for more money. I don't think I've ever heard an appeal for less money. Few treasurers will ever have been in the embarrassing, the enviable position that Moses found himself in. Having to ask, having to beg the members not to be so generous. But why were they so generous? Well, there's a phrase which is repeated in Exodus 35 in verse 5, verse 21, verse 22, verse 29. It's also repeated in chapter 36. It's the phrase, a willing heart, or a generous heart, or a stirred heart. In other words, there was no duty, no obligation, no compulsion to give. But they gave because their spirits had been stirred. They gave because they wanted to give, mindful of all that God had given them. They now wanted to be generous in return. Well, there are many churches today, even some evangelical churches, and they think their problem is financial. But in most cases, the problem is not financial at all. It is spiritual. The church has a financial problem because the people have a spiritual problem. Their hearts are not willing. Their spirits have not been stirred. And that's why there's a financial problem. The heart must always be opened first before the purse or the checkbook will ever be opened. And so there are two things I want us to notice about their giving. First of all, it was thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Tonight we're in Exodus 35. But in the previous chapters, we have the record, the account of the mighty things God has done for his people Israel. I can only give the very briefest of summaries. But God had preserved Moses in Pharaoh's household. He'd appeared to Moses in a burning bush. He called him to be Israel's deliverer. He'd sent a series of plagues on Egypt. He guided the children of Israel, pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. He'd provided manna from heaven, water out of a rock. He divided the waters of the Red Sea so that Israel had passed through and the Egyptians had drowned. It was mercy upon mercy. It was miracle upon miracle. Now we have to say, of course, that the children of Israel were not always as thankful as they ought to have been. They grumbled. They were stubborn. They were disobedient. But here, they rise to the occasion. And out of heartfelt gratitude to God for all his goodness and mercy, they respond with all the materials. Indeed, with far more materials than were needed. It was thanksgiving. Well, surely, this must always be the motivation for our giving. I'm a rebel, a sinner, a commandment breaker. I deserve wrath, condemnation, eternal hell. But wonders of wonders, I've been rescued. I've been delivered. God sent his only begotten Son into this world. He took my sin, my guilt, my punishment upon himself. God made him to be sin for me, who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. My sins deserved eternal death, but Jesus died for me. Well, as we were thinking this morning, we can't pay for our salvation. We can't buy our way into heaven. Thank God we've no need to. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We can't buy it, we can't purchase it. But we can show our gratitude by being generous, by giving to the work of the gospel, to the church of God, to the cause of Christ. And that's the challenge. Does my giving in any way demonstrate my gratitude to God? Is this my motivation? Is it thanksgiving? But the second thing, it was cheerful giving. Cheerful giving. We've already touched on this. There was no compulsion, no twisting of arms, no appeal after appeal for contributions. Not at all. They wanted to give, they were willing to give. They were cheerful givers. Well, this is a theme which the Apostle Paul develops in 2 Corinthians 9. If we could perhaps just turn to that for one moment. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now, in verse 7, Paul reminds us that there are three kinds of giving. First of all, there is reluctant or grudge giving. I give because I have to give. Charles Spurgeon said some people give to the Lord's work in the same way that they pay their taxes. They almost resent it. If they could avoid it, they would. But they give because as Christians, well, you have to give. You're expected to give. Grudge giving. But then Paul says also there is compulsive giving. I ought to give. I ought to give. Some special need, some worthy cause is brought to our attention, and we say, well, I ought to give. I almost feel compelled to give. No resentment, we just give out of a sense of duty. Grudge giving, compulsive giving. But then Paul says there's a third kind of giving, and that is cheerful giving. And we do well to note what Paul says about it. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. If we find joy in giving, if we find pleasure in being generous, then our giving, our generosity, it brings joy, it brings pleasure to the heart of God. And it's not so much the amount we give, it's rather the manner in which we give it. W.B. Sangster, the Methodist preacher, once told of a wealthy man in his church. But this wealthy man never gave much on a week-to-week basis, because in his will, he'd bequeathed a generous sum to the church. Well, W.B. Sangster wasn't at all impressed. He didn't think the man was either a generous man or a cheerful giver. His comment was this: he's happy for God to have his money when he himself has no further use for his money. Happy for God to have his money when he himself has no further use for his money. A giver, but neither generous or cheerful. But Paul tells us something else, which perhaps we don't always take sufficient note of. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Paul is saying those who are cheerful and generous in their giving, they will always have something to give. That's the promise. God is so thrilled when he finds a cheerful, generous person, he gives this guarantee. Those who do give will always have more to give. Now, in saying that, we're not saying what some American TV evangelists sometimes say: send us £10, sow the seed, and you will reap the harvest. That £10 will gain you £20, £50, £100. We're not saying that because Paul doesn't say that. He doesn't say, give, be generous, and you'll be better off. You'll have a better house, a better car, better holidays. This isn't health, wealth, and prosperity teaching. Now notice what he does say: so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God gives back. He rewards. Not so that we can indulge ourselves. Not so that we can indulge our selfish, non-essential desires. No, he gives back. He rewards so that we might continue to meet the material, the spiritual needs of others. It's on that basis he gives the guarantee. Those who are generous, those who are cheerful givers, they will always have more to give. But having thought about Christian giving, I want now just to consider what this has to teach us about Christian service. Now, God could have could have erected the tabernacle without the help or the skill of anyone. After all, he made a world from nothing. But he condescends to use men and women. And the whole congregation is utilized in the building of the tabernacle. Now it would seem from verse 30 and verse 34 of Exodus 35 that God called two men, Bezalel and Oholiab, and it seems that they were called to be the general contractors, to supervise the work and to instruct the other workers. And because this was an extraordinary work, they were qualified in an extraordinary manner. Notice what it says of Bezalel in verse 31. He has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was equipped, he was qualified in an extraordinary manner. But working with him, there were a host of other men and women. Just one example, verse 25 of Exodus 35. Every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. The women were spinning. They were spinning yarns. And if we'd time, we could see how the men were carving wood. They were cutting precious stones. And those who had no special skills, well, they were using their strength to carry, to transport the materials to where they were needed. The whole congregation had dedicated their abilities, their talents to God. And he was using them all to build the tabernacle. But we have here a wonderful picture of true Christian service. And I just want to emphasize two things by way of application. The first is this: you must use the gift God has given you. Not a gift he has not given you. You must use a gift God has given you, not a gift he has not given you. Today, modern culture very much has this attitude: if you want to do it, do it. If you want to do it, you can do it. That is very much modern culture. And I fear that something of that attitude has perhaps crept into the church. If you want to preach, do it. If you want to take a meeting, do it. Whereas when I was a young Christian, the great emphasis was on the call to preach. The call to preach. We don't hear much about that today. If you want to do it, you do it. Don't let anyone stop you. And I think that attitude has done harm to the Church of Christ. You see, we all have different gifts. And yes, the church needs pastors. She needs preachers. But she also needs those with musical gifts, administrative skills, practical abilities. She needs people gifted with children, those with catering skills, those who can arrange flowers, those who can provide transport, those who can understand all the complications where health and safety and all these other things are required. As in the building of the temple, so in the building up of the church, a multitude of gifts and skills are necessary. And not one of us has got all the skills. Not one of us has got all the gifts. We need each other. And we must never envy the gift that someone else might have. I have to confess that I'm the most unpractical man you could ever meet. In fact, I have to say I was a big disappointment to Pat, because her father was a real handyman. He could turn his hand to anything. And she just presumed that all men were the same. So it was quite a shock when she found out that with a hammer or a screwdriver, I was a complete menace. I was a complete disaster. We've all got different gifts. We've all got different abilities. And the weakness in some churches is this. Some are trying to exercise gifts they don't possess, whilst others are not exercising gifts they do possess. That can be the problem. Without tact, without wisdom, without humility, it's not a problem which can easily be resolved. But just a second thing. Christian service requires gifts and graces. Gifts and graces. We see in verses 32 and 33, but Bezalel, he had to be a gifted craftsman. But that was not the essential qualification. His essential qualification was he had to be filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with the Spirit of God. He wasn't preaching. He wasn't taking the Bible study or the prayer meeting. That was not the issue. He still needed to be filled with the Spirit of God, because Christian service requires both. It requires gifts and graces. I know of a church at the present time. The church has a congregation in excess of 150. And they're in the process of appointing a new treasurer. But there is a dilemma. There's a man, a member of the church, and his background, his training, makes him the obvious choice for the position. The snag is, he's known for being difficult. He's known for being argumentative. He's a reputation for upsetting people. What does the church do? He has the gifts, no doubt about that. But has he got the graces? I don't suppose it matters if the pub pianist is arrogant, provided he's a capable musician. Perhaps his manner is not too important. I don't suppose it matters if the treasurer of the football club can be rude and bad-tempered, provided he's honest and trustworthy. Perhaps his character is not a factor. But to serve Christ and his church, character is more important than ability. The fruit of the Spirit more important than the gift of the Spirit. And we do need to recognize that if the church is to prosper, if it is to be what Christ desires it to be, we need both. We need the gift, the skill, but we also need the graces. Whatever we're called to do in the Church of Christ, however menial, however mundane it might sometimes seem to be, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to be full of Christ. We need to show forth the fruit. We need to have the graces as well as the gifts. Well, there's so much more in these verses. I feel we've just scratched the surface. But may we take to heart what the building of the temple has to teach us with regard to Christian giving and to Christian service.